Is KAYT Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Us right in the text, tailor the truth that we're teaching so that every hearer's heart may not only hear but see the principles and practice them for profit, and give you all the praise, for you are so worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'll get your Bibles and stand to your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. And I've been trying to preach this text all day. Psalms number 107. And I just want to start off, commence at verse 1 and stop the reading at 2 for the moment. All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You may be seated in his presence as I talk from the subject. Somebody ought to say something. Somebody ought to say, if he's been good to all of us, if he woke all of us up, if he's done some things nobody else could have done or would have done, somebody, I don't care how many degrees you got behind your name and how much stuff you got before your name, somebody, if he's been good to you, ought to say so. Listen, if you will, I want to just walk through this word right quick, because if I don't preach it, it's going to preach itself. The writer starts off by sharing with us to give thanks. We thank everybody else, but here the focus and emphasis is on the Lord. Oh, emphatically, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. And if there's no other reason you ought to give him thanks, that's good enough reason right there. Thank him because he is good. I don't care what might be going on in your life, what might be going on in you, what you might be going through. You, if you take a moment and think of his goodness to you, will discover that he is good, even though circumstances might not be good. Situations might not be good. Times might not be good. But in the midst of all of that, he is presently good. Let's go with the word. It says now, for his mercy. And I'm so glad that good and mercy are in the same verse. Because a whole lot of us need more than goodness. Goodness bespeaks the benefits and the blessings of the Lord, the things that God does to us, through us, with us, for us, that benefit us directly. That's good. Most of us are hung up on his goodness. And that's a good thing to have. But you know that goodness alone would not carry you through. Because mercy is the place where God makes up for your mess ups. Mercy is that place where you fall short, he fills in the gap. Mercy is that place where you find forgiveness and you find another chance. And so all of the goodness that God gives to us would not be worth all that it's worth if we didn't have a life to live to enjoy it. And I want to say this because every now and then when we get to the place where we feel like preacher's talking to the person on the side of me, not me, I like to take a little survey of the house. How many folk are saved in the house? Just lift your hands if you can. All right, put your hands down. Thank you. How many of you have sinned since you've been saved? All right, so all you saved folk, I'm talking about you this morning. So ain't nobody need to sit here looking like they are all holier than thou, all pious, and he ain't talking about me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need some mercy. Now listen to this, because I need you to see, he says, his mercy endureth. It's continual. It's ongoing. How long? Forever. And so when you see here that there is a balance between his goodness and his mercy, that's the only reason why, in spite of all we ought to be and do and all we ought to become, God still gives us another chance because of his mercy. Jesus is the personification of God's mercy to man. And because of Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the mercy that's incorporated in him is enduring. Everlasting. Now let's move on, because I want you to see something here. The word says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So first of all, it suggests that the writer isn't talking to everybody. See, because you are in places and situations where God needs a representative, where God needs a witness, where God needs a mouthpiece, and he's only asking those who have been redeemed to speak for him. Because a lot of people don't know God, don't even know really of God and what God is able to do. And so to him, he's abstract. He's far off. He's something of the imagination. He is beyond their grasp, their understanding, their ability to comprehend. But there ought to be some witnesses somewhere who can say, I know the Lord and the Lord knows me. God is good. God is real. God is this. God is that. Experientially speaking. In other words, I know what he did for David, and I know what he did for Paul, and I know what he did for this person. I know what he did, but let me tell you what he did for me. Because when you get through telling everybody about your redemption, it ought to be clear that you know the man and the man knows you. Listen at this. First thing you need to know, why you ought to say something. First reason is you ought to say something because you have a right to say something. Tell somebody, I have a right to say something. How do I have a right? I'm glad you asked. First of all, because of your relationship with him. Redeemed of denoting, connoting relationship with God, in contract with God, in communion with God. It's relationship. It's relational. I have a right to say something because I have a relationship with him. Through Jesus Christ, I am brought back into a right state with God, therefore becoming a child, son or daughter of God. So therefore, my relationship gives me a right to say something about my daddy. Now, I might not be able to say much about your daddy, but I ought to be able to say a whole lot about mine. Why can I say those things? Because he's my father. I'm his child. We have relationship. And then the second reason why I have a right to say something is because I've been released to say something. Well, if I'm redeemed, that means I'm bought back. It means that God has given me another chance. I am released from Satan, from sin, from the power of the enemy. So therefore, what I could not say when I was in bondage, what I could not say when I was in the wrong company, what I could not say when I was in out of my place and in another space, I now can say because I've been released. And because I've been released now by the Lord from the hand of the enemy, I can now say what I could not say when the enemy had his hand on me. And I look at so many of us sometime on Sunday mornings, and I wonder if you've been redeemed, and it looks like the enemy still has his hands. See, when he has his hands on you, it literally means he has control of you. And he tells you what you can say, what you can't say. And sometime all that in you is want to say something, but the enemy say, you better not put your hand up. And so you want to act like it, so you act like you're wiping your face or something. When you want to lift your, but you can't lift your hands up because they ain't holy. And the enemy reminds you of where you were last night, last week, what you, the enemy say, I know what you did. And because you've not been released and you're still in what you ought to be out of, you then are still subject to his command. You see, the only people who can say the things I used to do, I don't do no more, are the people who've been redeemed and released. And see, you don't have to be ashamed of where you've come from as long as you've come through. But if you're still in that place, the best thing for you to do is shut your mouth up. Because you've not been released to talk about what you've been redeemed from. Then the third reason why you have a right to say something is because you now have relief. Relief. You've been redeemed, so that the reality is here, your relationship with God has given you the release that you need to feel the relief that you should have in knowing God's got my back, God's got this thing fixed, and God is in control. As a matter of fact, the word declares, if God be for you, who? Romans 8:31, can be against you. But not only do you have a right to say something, but you have a reason. Point two, to say something. I need to tell you, if you look at the text, and let's go back there if you don't mind. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But then look at what verse 3 says, because verse 3 gives us a further look into how God has redeemed us. And gathered them out of the lands, plural, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So not only do I have a right, but I am a part of the regathered people. Regathered. He says, historically speaking of Israel, that he was going to, had done it past tense, is going to do it again future tense, bring them all back together from all corners of the earth. He's going to regather his people. The redeemed people are regathered people, once belonging to Satan, now regathered back to God, spiritually speaking. Now he moves on and we talk about you have a reason, because the record is, listen again, and gather them out of the hands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Listen at this. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now listen at this. It's not over yet. You have a reason to say something because of the redemption that God has given specifically and personally to you. Though it represents historically the deliverance of Israel, and though it speaks in a broader sense of the word redemption, it also magnifies the point that God has so redeemed everyone that you, inclusive of that redemption, is at a point and a and a reality where your redemption is personal, not only to you, but to God. I want you to see this, because when you look at it, and it talks about this right to say something because, and this reason to say something because God has redirected your life, it's important for you to see your reason is because you are redeemed. Now, because you are redeemed, your direction has changed. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the word is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Sin and the Savior are diametrically opposite of each other. When you're walking in the way of sin, you're walking out of the way of that God would have you to, his word, his will, his way. So whenever God redeems us from sin, he redirects us. Tell somebody, I'm redirected. You heard the old saying, you say, I was on my way to hell. Yeah. And the only reason why he's not still on his way to hell was because heaven is diametrically opposite of hell. And Jesus went to hell so that all we would have to do is go through hell on our way back up to heaven. He literally redirects our courses. And because of that, the report is that God has done some things for us, and most of the things that he has done in redirecting our lives has been in the reality of the fact that we've done some things that displeased him, that he was disapproving of and disappointed with. And so it is because of our redemption that redirects us in the place where God would have us to be. Now our darkness is turned into day. Now our sorrow is turned into joy. Now all of those things that were out of his will become slowly but surely turned into his will, because his redemption redirects us. And then it is because his redemption rescued us. Look at the word again. They wandered, verse 4, in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. Now, it's one thing to be lost. It's a whole nother thing to be lost, hungry, and thirsty. That intensifies your lostness. Because if I could just get me a little something to eat, let me get me something to drink, I might be able to think a little better. Won't be so moody and so touchy. But they were, listen at this, lost, no food, no drink, in a state of delirium. Because they had walked out of the word, the will, and the way of God, and they needed him to rescue them because they did not know where they were going. Somebody say, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. But listen at this. Listen at this. The word is, verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord. Now notice this, in their trouble. Well, it's like the proverbial brother driving, and you know, he always knows where he's going. And the wife is telling him, baby, look like we done passed this way before. But like, I know where I'm going. I'm just checking something out right now. And so he goes another direction and seemingly ends back up in the same place. And then it almost seems without fail that when he finally gets enough of the wife, not talking, because she's mad by this point. But she's got a look on her face because she done asked him 10 times already, won't you stop and ask somebody? And instead of him stopping at a place, reputably speaking, he catches a brother on the corner with a bottle in his hand. and proceeds to say, look here, bro. Now I know where I'm going, but you know, I'm trying to find sudden. Brother, yeah, man, let me tell you, you go down the street, I don't know name of, but it got a big old, well, they're gonna have an old raggedy car, it's blue. And you make a right there, go down about three blocks, no, four blocks, five blocks. Then after he waits about 10 minutes of your time, you realize immediately that he doesn't know where he's going either, or know where the directions are either. And so he then said, oh, okay, all right, brother, I got it now, with the intention of asking somebody else. But it isn't until he comes to the point where he's sick and tired of being lost, and he's sick and tired of going around in circles, that he asks somebody who really knows where they're going. This is the way Israel was. They went in their solitary way of lostness, following their own minds and their own dictates. They then trusted themselves to find themselves a way out of the wilderness and to the promised land, only to find out when they got enough of being lost that they cried out to the only one who could direct them, and that was God. And it was at that point, the Bible says, and verse 6, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, may I say to somebody, my brothers and sisters, you're going to keep going around in circles until you get to the point where in your trouble, you ask the one who can get you out of your troubles. Listen at this, because I need you to see this. Not only do you have a right to say something, and not only do you have a reason to say something, but you also have a responsibility to say something. First of all, it wasn't until they recognized God as the supreme God, the supreme being, the leader, the one who had all of the answers to all of their questions and could answer all of their prayers. It wasn't until they recognized God. And I think you need to recognize too, my brothers and sisters, that God will let you get by for a little while, but he won't let you get away. And it isn't until you recognize that God honors his word, he's faithful to his word and to the folk that obey his word, that he will do what he said he'll do. God will sit idly by watching you go through unnecessary changes until you recognize that he's got this thing fixed. Until you acknowledge, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, by trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, then until you recognize and acknowledge him, that's the only time he's invited in to direct your paths. Some of you gonna realize you really don't have the answer. God's got the answer. You're going to realize that some people who made mistakes with their lives and have done what they wanted to do and lived the way they wanted to live aren't always worthy of counseling you about where God wants to take you. There are just some things God's going to tell to you that he's not advertising to everybody else. And so you're going to have to go to him and recognize he's the one who wants you to hear him and heed him. So they recognized him. But then something else follows. If you look at this story here, all through the text, you're going to see a refrain that brings up the fact that God is worthy of our praise. Now, in the 8th and the 9th verse, look at what it says. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. But then look at 15 and 16. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. But look at verse 21 and 22. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. But look at verse 31 and 32. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Oh, but why are they praising him? In each event, you're going to see that they recount. They think about. They go back and list reasons for why he's worthy of that praise. And oh, my brothers and sisters, sometimes your praise will become stale and your praise will become small and your praise will become inadequate when you do not keep in the forefront of your consciousness the goodness of the Lord to you. You know, my praise might become small when I look at what he's done for somebody else and focus more on why he's blessed them instead of blessing me. But I've got news for you. It doesn't matter how great he has blessed somebody else. When I look back at my own life and see where God has brought me from, done for me, I have a right to praise him. No, I might not have what you have. No, I might not live where you live. No, I might not drive what you drive. No, my name might not be filled with fame and I might not have a big bank account, but I can tell you he's been good to me. I can tell you there are some doors he's opened I never would have gotten in had he not done it. I can tell you so many things that God has blessed my life with that he's worthy of my praise. And when I get